God is good. God is faithful. God is involved with people like you and me. That is the refrain of Psalm 107, the first three verses. And it's a refrain that the rest of the psalm, which is quite lengthy, keeps calling back to, keeps reminding us God is good, God is faithful. And the rest of the psalm are stories of how God is involved with people like you and me. I have a slide to recap a little bit for you what we've come through so far. The first week on this, we just looked at that refrain, and we talked about what it means that God is good. And that word translated faithful is the word hesed, which describes God. It's a complex word that means loyal, faithful, compassionate, merciful, all kind of bundled together in one. That's one of God's most demonstrated characteristics or qualities, and then that God is involved. The first week, the first stanza, it talked about God being involved in the lives of those who are thirsty, and not just at the physical level, but at the deep spiritual level. It says their souls thirsted, were in need, and God answered that and gave them water for their souls. The second week, we looked at God being involved in the lives of those who are captive. Again, perhaps in a physical, literal sense, but at the deeper level, spiritually captive in some way, in God's desire to set free the captives from their chains. In both weeks, we looked at a parallel passage in the New Testament where Jesus is about the same thing. Today, we're looking at verses 17 through 22 about God offering healing for the afflicted fool, right? For the spiritually rebellious, God offering healing. And the argument is that spiritual rebellion leads to affliction, leads to worse, but that God offers help and healing for that. So that's kind of where we've been so far and what we're going to look at today. So let's jump into Psalm 107, these verses 17 through 22. And it starts, this got my attention, it starts with the word fools, right? There's a lot of kind of fools in the world. There's a lot of kind of fools in the Bible. But maybe one kind of common characteristic of that is that it's someone who makes bad decisions for any number of reasons. Proverbs is a book in the Bible that goes into great length to describe spiritual foolishness, that is, disobedience, rebellion towards God, and it contrasts that with spiritual wisdom, saying you can either be foolish or wise, which kind of can't be both at the same time. This psalm today defines it as rebellious and sinful. So it says, fools, because of their rebellious ways, it's one of the things they are, and because of their iniquities, that's a fancy word for sin, or sinful, because of their rebellion and their sin, they suffered affliction, a consequence of that. And you know that practically, except perhaps the most wise among you. You've probably done something foolish in your life, and it smacked you in the face. You know, you touched the stovetop, or you didn't put on your seatbelt, or whatever it is. You know, foolishness usually does lead to a consequence that's not pleasant. In this case, again, remember it's written to the people of Israel that had turned their back on God for multiple generations. And the consequence of that was God allowed or even caused them to lose all the blessings that their obedience had enjoyed in earlier years. And they were defeated by one of the world powers and taken from their homes and exiled. But this particular stanza, it's interesting to me. It describes their affliction in this way, not as being captive in Babylon or being far from home or anything like that. But it says, the specific detail in verse 18 is their soul abhorred, hated all kinds of food. And that's a weird affliction, right, because of sin. My thought is, it's probably speaking at the spiritual level, right? If you've rebelled against God, kind of rejected God's goodness and what God has to say, then what you would then hate is what God offers your soul in terms of food and drink. Things like his word, things things like God's wisdom, things like the accountability of believing friends in the community. Those are the things that feed and nourish our soul. And if you've turned away from God, you're not going to want those things either, because those are the things that would actually bring you back to God, right? So they rejected all kinds of food, including spiritual food. It may be they also, you may know this as well too, if you experience enough spiritual, emotional discomfort in your life, you can manifest it in physical ways with an upset stomach, or you don't want to eat anymore, right? Your body responds physically to the kinds of things that are going on at a deeper level with you. Likely all that was kind of mixed up, but this is describing God's own people who should know him, who have turned their back for extended periods of time, insistently rejecting God, and he's describing the consequences of that. They hate the very manna, the very spiritual food God offers them. To the point, in verse 18, they drew near to the gates of death, whether literally or in being so far from God. And then happens, right, in verse 19, the then. And I've said every week, it wasn't overnight. It took years and years for the light bulb to turn on, them to say, oh, wait a minute, maybe God could help me in this. Maybe I'm being foolish. But here, that God never turned his back on them and walked away. But God, when they called out for help, when they stopped rejecting and said, God, help us in our affliction, verse 19, God saved them out of their distresses. And then listen to the specific of this in verse 20. God sent his word and healed them. He gave them his word, the scriptures, what he had said, the laws, the things that lead to blessing. God reminded them, gave back to them, maybe through the prophets, through the written scriptures. Remember, this is my best for you. This is what I've communicated with you. And through that word, God brought about the healing of their soul, right? So there's that sequence. The spiritually foolish are those who turn their back on God and what God teaches and what God says. That can often lead to great affliction and suffering in your life. We're not meant to live apart from God. But when that person just says as simply as, God, help me, God is ready to say, here's my word, here's my help, and offer healing to us. Through what he teaches. Well, I want to look at the parallel passage in Romans 1. One of the harder chapters in the Bible to kind of wrap your mind around. Romans 1 also talks about the spiritually foolish. And its line of thought is this, that at some level, all people, not just Christians, not just people who have grown up in church, but all people should have some base level, And it claims, do have some base level accountability to recognize there must be a God. Don't have to have all the details about Jesus and the cross and or even the law and the prophets, but there must be a God, right? And it says all people, baseline, are responsible because just by looking at the world around us, the created order, right, nature, beautiful mountain range or forest or seascape or river, we're responsible for thinking, this must have come from somewhere, right? And chapter 1 follows this train of thought, and it's describing, in this context, non-Jewish people, saying even those who don't have the word are responsible, and some, in foolishness, have rejected that anything or anyone could have made this world and the universe we live in. And that turning away leads down this path of rejecting God. And Paul, who wrote this letter to Romans, really goes in, right? I mean, he doubles and triples down on this, saying, if you're headed that way, away from God, it ultimately leads to death. And he describes the series of consequences. And before I jump to chapter 5 and kind of the resolution, it's all part of this. Paul's very clever in this, right? He goes to this extreme in describing the spiritual foolishness of the non-Jews in chapter 1 so that he can get his Jewish audience kind of shaking their head and saying, oh, yeah, they're really bad, aren't they? They're fools. They don't know God. Because in chapter 2, he turns his focus to say, now, was anybody feeling judgy just then? Anybody feeling kind of superior, morally superior? You're the ones who actually have all the details, and shame on you. You are sinning by what reading about that in chapter 1 stirred up in your heart. And he just kind of levels the field and said, you know what? You're all guilty, right? You who felt morally superior, you missed it worse, right? Because you have all the information. You have God's word, and you miss God's desire for the world to know him. And you were just like, good, yeah, watch them burn, right? So in chapter 2 and 3, he gets to chapter 3, and he quotes the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, and says, there's not one person righteous in this world. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He gets to chapter 5 and gets to the same point that the poetic Psalm 107 just did in a few verses, much less wordy than Paul. But I want to read it for you again, chapter 5. God did not turn away from the fools in chapter 1. God did not turn away from those who felt morally superior in chapter 2. God did not turn away from the whole world where there's not one righteous to be found. But God stepped into it, into the world, towards us, towards all, the foolish, the morally smug, those with the information, those without the information. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, all of us, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, God demonstrated his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for those who had done good enough or who were righteous, because there aren't any. While we were sinners, Christ died for us, and God stepped towards us in love. And much more than that, having been set right with God through the resurrection of Christ, we're blessed to live in God's presence, in God's family, and that's offered to all. Not just those who grew up in church with the inside scoop, who have the scriptures, but all who would cry out and trust and respond in faith. Amen. It's another way. Thanks. It's good to have you back. I had a lot of years of amens from him, and then they had to go away for a while. It's the same thing Psalm 107 is saying. There were fools who were afflicted, who were near death, and they cried out to God, and God, through his word, healed them and brought them back home. God is good. God is faithful. God is involved with fools like you and me. So that leads to my story, my song. Do you relate in any way to that story? Were you ever, can you remember being the spiritual fool? Some people come to faith out of that. Some people grew up in faith and have some wandery, prodigal years and then come back. And then a lot of us kind of flirt with it all of our life. That's another story I could have used, right? The story of the prodigal son, right? Who grew up with every blessing of a loving father and took his inheritance and walked. And the father didn't reject him, but when he finally realized he was eating, the food of pigs, that even if I could go back and be a servant in my father's house, it'd be better than this. And his father was there and ran to him in joy when he saw him returning home. And all those Romans, prodigal son, the parable Jesus told, Psalm 107, describe the same scene that God pursues and God loves and God welcomes the foolish back home. So do you relate to any part of that story? Isn't it good news that God doesn't give up on us? God also doesn't override our will, right? He doesn't somehow, reach into the mechanism of our brain and not allow us to turn away. But God allows our agency to choose even disobedience, but is welcoming and joyful to welcome us home. So where are you in this story? Or maybe ones you love in your family or your friend group, it would be encouraging to know God hadn't given up on them. God hadn't given up on anybody. That's the good news of the Bible. Maybe it will encourage your prayer life for that person. Or maybe you're somewhere in that story, and it can be an encouragement to you. What is your story? I won't ask you to get up in front of the church, but I'd love to hear from anybody how you relate to this story or any week that we're on this. So I'll end with just a reminder of the refrain. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness, his faithfulness, his mercy, his compassion, his hesed is everlasting, never goes away. Let the redeemed say so, because God is involved with fools like you and me. Amen.